Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah, his truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Lord bless you for your great singing this morning.
As I was going through preparing for a message for this week, I had three different messages and I just didn't know which one the Lord would have me to bring. And so here it is, number four. He gave me a different message and I was going like, wow, this just isn't what I thought it should be on. But in Psalm 119 is where the Lord directed me this week. And so if you want to turn there, we'll go ahead and read that together. Psalm 119 verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Now, someone said, if there's not as many folks here, I'm not supposed to give the full load, right? But I tell you what, I don't want anybody to come here and not get their money's worth. And so, anyway, what do I do? That's funny. I'm glad we can have a good time, but you know what? God's Word is true, and it's a serious matter. And I like to joke and have a good time, but when it comes to God's Word, I'm also very serious because it's life-changing. It's alive. And when we study God's Word and it doesn't speak to us, we've done something wrong. And so Psalm 119, verses 9 through verse 16, a passage that you're probably all familiar with. And I wouldn't be surprised if everyone here didn't know one of these verses by heart. But sometimes when we know a verse by heart, we don't take the time to think about it. You know, we can rattle it off so quickly. We could beat anybody at a race in saying it, but we don't say it slow enough to think about it. Also, a lot of times we don't know what the verses around it mean and how it applies in context. And so, with that in mind, it's very interesting here that as we start in verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, that's a question. How does a young man who wants to live for God, do so. And so here it is. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And isn't it interesting there? It says, I will meditate in thy precepts. In other words, meditation means I will take time to think about it. And, you know, sometimes as you're reading through Psalms, you'll find the word Selah. You ever see that word? What in the world is Selah, Selah, whatever? It's Selah. And it means stop and think about it. Because you know what? All of us have a tendency to go through something. Oh, yeah, that was good. But we don't really stop and think about it. Usually we get into trouble because we don't stop and think about our actions first. So what does God want us to think about? Well, before we act, we should say, what does God want for me to do in my life? And so Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, a great challenge for young people. And aren't we all young people? You say like, well, where does young people quit? I would say young people quits right around 100-something. So you can be young at heart up until then easily. And so how do I set my ways to please the Lord? And so here are seven simple words for powerful living. That's the title of the message. Seven simple words for powerful living. I have to give credit to Dr. Lee Robertson because I did take his outline on this one. I just love reading his messages. And so sometimes I'll read his messages and just get blessed myself. And so when this was laid out, I just felt this is what God wanted me to share. But I never like to take a message someone else's preached and not give them credit. And so you'll notice if you know Dr. Lee Robertson, some of his statements will come out. But there's no way I can do it like he would have. But anyway, here, seven simple words for powerful living. If you take a minute to look at verse 11, isn't that the verse that we know real well? It says, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's a very proper verse. There's three propers in that verse. The first one is, thy word have I hid in my heart. What is he hiding in his heart? It's God's word. And you know what? That's the proper word to be hiding in our heart, is God's word. It was the proper place to put it, in your heart. You know, have you ever been to someone's house and they have a Bible and it may be sitting over on the shelf and it's what you call the family Bible? You know, it's the nice one with the pictures in it and they have it sitting over there. But if you go over there and look at it, it's covered with a layer of dust. That's not where God wants us to hide His Word. God wants us to hide it in our hearts where He can use it each day. And so the proper word to hide is God's Word. The proper place is in our heart that we might not sin against God. And that's the proper person to live for. And so that's quite a proper verse. You see, God's Holy Word is the most important book you will ever read. And with that in mind, the Holy Spirit placed it upon my heart to hold His Word up today. And with His help, I would like to impress upon you that do you realize that this is the actual Word of God? I just want you to take time and think about that. The very Bible that we hold in our hand is the actual, very actual Word of God. It's holy. It is true. It is dependable. It is eternal. Do you realize that this will never be replaced? This will always, it has the truth of God in it, and it will always stand according to what is. It is settled in heaven forever. Now, does that make you treat this book any differently? When you pick up your Bible, you know, when I was a kid, oftentimes we would maybe carelessly throw it when we got home, you know, if after church or something. Would you ever do that? Well, we wouldn't do that if we realized that this was God's very word to us. As we open it up, and if we truly believe it is God's word for us, then that would mean that I must heed what it has to say because it is God's word. And so my prayer is that we would understand that this is the most important book that we will ever hold in our hands. And you know what? People died that you might be able to have this book. At times, you see, the devil doesn't want you to have this book at any time. And at times in history, there has been a time where the common person could not have a Bible. In America, we're so blessed. How many Bibles do you have in your home? Anybody here would say that they have five Bibles in their home? Raise your hand. Got five Bibles. How many would say you have maybe 10 Bibles in your home? All right, we still got some people with hands up. 15? We're getting iffy there. Do you realize that in many places in the world, even today, there is not even one Bible in a whole village or a whole town or a whole community? We are very privileged because someone was willing to sacrifice and give their life that we might have God's Word translated into the English language and then printed for us to have. I hope that you realize how special that is. And then, since you have it, there is an accountability because now you know the truth and God wants us to grow thereby. Let's go ahead and before we get into the message of seven simple words for powerful living, let's just go ahead and I need to go and ask the Lord for His special grace to preach. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love You. And I want to thank You now for having given us Your holy word. Lord, may we take it seriously and realize the great book that we do have. Lord, sometimes we as people forget about the privileges that we do have. But Lord, now this morning, would You give me the wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit to say only those things which I should say? Lord, help me to be to the point, clear and concise. And Lord, preach just what You would have. May the Holy Spirit do a great work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we started out with the very first word, and you'll notice that these go right hand in hand with what we've been studying the past few Sundays, because remember, we were studying on what God says is truly great. You know, we talked about, first of all, what great riches truly are. And we saw that that was godliness with contentment. That's great gain. We talked about faith. And the very first word I want to talk to you about here is faith. You see, faith is a word that we need to live by. It's through faith, according to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that we got saved. How many of you know that by heart? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to get to heaven, we must realize that we're lost and we must receive the gift of Jesus Christ by faith. You know, a lot of people are trying to work their way to heaven, but according to Ephesians 2:9, the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So, it is by faith that you and I can get to heaven. It is by faith that we receive salvation. But I want you to know even beyond that, that it's by faith that we now can live victoriously. The same faith. Now, how did you get saved? By having faith in Christ. That He would accomplish what He promised He would do. He said He died to pay the penalty for my sin. He said that He would cleanse me of my sin if I received Him. And He promised me that He would give me eternal life in heaven. You believe God? So you believe that by faith. Now, do you also believe by faith that God can do a great work through you? You see, in victorious Christian living, it's allowing God to use our life. And I've learned that more and more clearly the older I get. Now, I heard that message preached when I was younger, but it didn't sink in because I kept thinking, I have to do this and I have to do that. But you know what? I found out I couldn't do it. Have you ever tried to live for God and failed and been frustrated and discouraged? That's because we can't do it in our own strength. That's because we have to have faith and allow God to work through us. And I was doing some quotes this morning by some great missionaries, and he said, "I used to ask God to help me." Remember? And then he said, "Then I asked God if I could help him. And then I just asked God if He'd just do something great through me." And you know what? That's the steps we go through. First of all, we say, "Lord, would You help me do this?" And then I said, "Lord, can I help You? Because obviously I can't do it." And then we realize that, you know what? It's not even me helping God. It's just Him doing the work through me. That's when we start to realize and start having victory in our lives that it's by faith that we walk our everyday lives. We've been studying about faith, and so I'll go quickly through it. But God has given us all the faith that we're ever going to need. The only thing is that we need to learn to exercise it. You've heard me say about that. People go to the gym all the time to build their muscles. And you know what? They get bigger. The muscle cells get larger, and that's how you build muscle mass. But you had the muscle there. What happens when you don't use your muscles? They get what you call atrophy. And so if you have a cast on your arm and you were a weightlifter before, you may still lift weights with the one without the cast, but the one with the cast you don't use. And so when they take that cast off, what does that arm look like? It's pretty pathetic, or the leg, or whatever it might be. And so we have to do what we call rehab. That's building it back. Well, you know what? Faith is that way. If you don't use it, it gets weak. But if we exercise it daily, we can increase our faith. Because people don't exercise their faith, I've noticed some things that we have today, and that's what we have a lot of anemic Christians. You know, if you take that cast off, Would you want that guy to, would you arm wrestle him then? Yeah, because he'd be easy to beat, wouldn't he? He's anemic. That arm is not strength. It's not as strong as it should be. And so what happens when we're anemic as a Christian and our faith is not strong? Well, then we're going to be full of anxiety and we're going to worry. You ever notice that? A lot of Christians worrying today. They're going around with all of the what ifs. Remember we learned that faith in the Lord doesn't consider the what ifs? The old devil wants to bring that up. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if this happens? And what do? We worry. And you know what a Christian can say? The devil says, well, what if? What can we answer? God's got it handled. Well, what if this happens? No problem to God. Are you ready, devil? I don't want to talk about that. He's going to flee. Because you know what? He knows he's a defeated foe. The only way he can defeat you, if you're a Christian, is through getting you to doubt God and to weaken your faith. But God's already given you the victory. The Bible's very clear on that. And when we lack in faith, we become anemic and we start to worry and we're full of anxiety. Another thing that happens to Christians is when they're not full of faith is they start to whimper, to whine, and to complain. You ever meet a complaining Christian? Remember, we learned that godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, that's what faith does for us. It keeps us happy and secure in the Lord. We also see here, when our faith is not strong, that we have many critical Christians. And that's interesting to think. Because, you know, why would we become critical of someone else? You are never critical of someone else when you're living by faith. Because when you live by faith, you're depending on God. But when you're critical of someone else, usually we're feeling that we're better than they are. And you know what that's saying? We're depending on our own strength again. Instead of saying, you know what, the only reason I am what I am is because of the Lord. And that changes our whole outlook. So, have you seen Christians that are worried? Have you seen Christians that are whimpering, whining, and complaining? Have you seen Christians who are critical of other people? You know what someone said to me? I can relate to that. You know, maybe I even relate in that situation sometimes. It's because of lack of faith. It's a place that we don't want to stay. It's a place we all get sometimes. Another one is we have discouraged and depressed Christians today, and I ask the question, why? Well, that's because we're seeking help in the wrong places. Where would a Christian go to get help? Well, I've heard of a lot of Christians buying help books, buying them by the bundles, trying to solve a problem that they might have. And by the way, is there anything wrong with help books? Well, a good help book should be one that takes you to this book and shows you the verses and the passages in this book that will help you with your problem. But you know what? This is the ultimate help book. And if we follow this by faith, we won't need to be discouraged and depressed. But I tell you what, that's natural for the flesh. So I'm telling Christians, if we live by faith, we can overcome these things. Did I say that, or does God anywhere say that we won't have a temptation to fall into these areas? No. So when you're falling there, don't let the devil get you down. Just remember to walk by faith. And that's why God allows things to come into our lives, remember, that we might increase our faith. How many of you ever been to the gym and watched a bodybuilder working out? He has no weights in his hands or anything. He's just taking his arms and he's doing curls. Now, that's kind of silly, isn't it? You know what? Our faith doesn't increase unless there's some resistance. Resistance increases muscles, and resistance or trials increase our faith. And God knows that. And that's why He allows them to come into our lives. Does that make sense when we can see the picture in an everyday life situation? If you look at the trees in North Dakota, they're not like the trees in some other states like Tennessee where I used to live for a while. When I was in Tennessee there, I noticed that the trees grew really tall and slender. And I often wondered what would happen in Tennessee if they ever got a wind like we have here in North Dakota. Probably have a whole forest laying down. But you ever notice how the trees in North Dakota are kind of stocky? Why is that? That's because they have a lot of wind resistance and they have to build up strength so that they can handle the load. God wants us to be built up in faith in Him. Sometimes people turn to drugs or whatever they might turn to. Why? Because this world is spiraling out of control and we're looking for answers. There's no question about it, and I tell you, the answers are in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same one who saved you in the same way you got saved is the same one who will help you live your life victoriously and in the same way. And whenever we try to do it on our own, we'll get discouraged. So if you're discouraged today, I'll bet you if you look at your life, you'll find out you were trying to do it on your own. And so just turn to the Lord and in faith trust in Him. God has all the answers in His Word. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 11, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said, and we studied that last week, He said, have faith in God. So there we have it. Whatever you need, we can ask God for it. Remember the three words we learned when we studied faith? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask the Lord, and He will hear your cry. Do you really realize that the Bible is all we need? So build your faith on the Word of God. Now here's the process. I study God's Word, and He gives me a promise. Have you ever done this, by the way? Have you got into God's Word, found a promise, and then said, Lord, I want to claim that this week? So you claim God's promise, and you live accordingly. And when we claim God's promises and live accordingly, that's living by faith. God said it. No, I'm going to live that way because He promised. Have you ever seen God come through? Every time. Has God ever failed you? No. I can tell you He hasn't. And He never will, because He never fails anyone. Sometimes people say, oh, God let me down. I'll bet you if we were to go back and examine the whole situation, somewhere in that process, you depended on yourself and you left the Lord behind. God never lets us down. And so with that in mind, here, first of all, take God's Word, accept it, and live accordingly. Then when you see God answer, that can build your faith by past experiences, that you might have faith and boldness to go ahead and try God in another area and see Him come through. And by the way, remember, resistance increases faith. Past experience encourages us to go on and build some more. Have you ever noticed that a bodybuilder, they'll go and stand in front of the mirrors? And they sit there and they pump muscles, and especially the guys, right? You know, and they're looking at their big biceps and they're just so happy. And so then they'll go get some more weights and they'll just try that much harder. What are they doing? They're looking for results. If they still looked like Pee Wee Herman, would they still be up there? No, they're saying, I see results, so I'm going to do some more. You know what? We need to look back on the experience and see how God has blessed and how God has increased our faith that we might continue on. Those are just things about faith. God has done great things for us that we can build upon. Now I want to ask you this. For those of those, there might be some people who are still questioning, well, I don't know that God can really use me. Have you ever seen God use someone in a great way? Can you think of someone that God has used mightily? You know what? That same God that's using them is your God, and He can use you in the same way. And He wants to. So let me go on to the second word that we've seen, because I need to move quickly here. But the first one was faith, and the second one is obedience. And in John 14:15, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many parents have ever said that or something similar to their kids? You know what I tell my dad, and I've told you this so many times, I say, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? You know, or Christmas. Why were kids asking their parents what they want? Because they love them and they want to get it, you know. Nothing's too big, Dad. You just name it and I'll ask Mom to help me buy it, you know. It's no problem. We'll get you because you're worth it. And so I'm looking for this big, insurmountable task that I'm going to have to work from now till his birthday to pay for. And you know what? I'm going to be happy the whole time doing it. Why? Because I love him. And I say, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? And you guys already know what he'd say. Kids that obey. Now that I'm a parent, that is the truest blessing and the truest form of love that your kids can show, isn't it? Is to respect and obey you. And you know what? Jesus just come out and said, you know what? You say you love me. He says, so keep my commandments. And that's how you can show me you love me. And Jesus said in God said in 1 Samuel 15:22, as he was talking to King Saul, who, remember, had saved all those animals to sacrifice to the Lord after God had told him to destroy all. And he said, I have done it for the Lord. And what did God say? He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So, you know, how many of you appreciate if your kids came up and said they're sorry? Now, that wouldn't knock you over or anything, would it? That wouldn't shock you to death. Like, I'm sorry, I was wrong. No, kids will do that. It's adults that we have a hard time with that, don't we? But you know what? What's better? Would you rather them say they're sorry or just obey you in the first place? You know, we would all rather that they obey than to say they're sorry or to try to make up for it. And that's what God's saying here. Obedience is what I'm looking for. Now, what are some of the things the Bible says we can obey in? Well, the first one, a step of obedience that a believer can do is to be baptized. And that's the first step. That's an outward show of an inward transaction. Secondly, in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, the Lord says that we can worship in His house. It says here, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, that's a considerate thing to do when you encourage someone to do right. But it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Would you say that we're getting closer to the Lord's return? So are we having more church now or less church than we used to? Well, according to God's word, we should be doing what? Meeting more together and encouraging each other more and more because the time is at hand and we need to encourage one in the Lord. Another one here is that I don't preach on a lot, but it's a very important one, and that's to obey the Lord in tithing and giving back to Him what He has given to us. In Malachi 3:10, He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The reason I don't preach on it a lot is because I figure that an obedient Christian will get this one right away. When you love the Lord, you'll want to provide for the Lord's work. And you'll just want to give. And the Lord, the Bible says He loves a cheerful giver. And if I harp on people and say, you have to give, and they give grudgingly, there's no reward. So we give out of a heart of love. And because God will use what we give. By the way, does God need what we have? No. He just wants us to show our love by giving back some of what He's given to us. And so just keep that in mind. We get to give to the Lord. And He says here, I challenge you this. He says, if you give to me, I want you to put me first and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and meet your needs. Most people put it this way. After I get done with what my bills are, I'll see if I have anything to put in for the Lord. But you know what God says? To put Him first and see if He won't meet our needs. Now, can God do that? It says it opened the windows of heaven. That's a pretty thing, a pretty massive opening. I mean, the old farmer used to say, as he used to always give so much, and someone came to him and said, you know, you're a farmer, and I know that your income isn't all that great. How come you give so much to the work of the Lord? He says, well, because I love the Lord. He says, yeah, but how can you afford to? He says, I just shovel out of my grain bin to the Lord, and He shovels it right back in, and He's got the biggest shovel. And you know what? When we start to give to God out of a heart of love, He always blesses. He always gives us more than we could ever imagine. And I've been so blessed over the years, and that's, I guess, why I don't harp on it, because what really impressed me to give was out of love. And I just want everyone else to have that same kind of giving, because God is so good. He says, try me on that one. And another one, the last one, obey the Lord in witnessing. And here's another one where the devil discourages us. But you know what? We do that also by faith. Trusting the Lord to use us, not by our own fancy words. And that really hindered me in telling others about the Lord, because I figured I don't always have the right words to say. But in Acts 1:8, it doesn't say that you need to have the right words, though you should study the Bible and know how to lead someone to Christ. But it says this, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You notice who is the one that empowers us? It is God through His Spirit. And so by faith, we can live, and then through obedience, do the work of the Lord. The next thing that was on the list in number 3 is consecration, and that means to be set apart for sacred use. Have you ever consecrated something special? My mom had special china and special gold and silverware. Now, that makes good sense, right? But anyway, let's call our silverware, it was gold. And we used to keep it polished, right? You'd have to polish that for guests and everything. And I don't know why she didn't have that out for us kids all the time. You know, we always took good care of stuff, right? You know, next thing you know, you'd find it in the sandbox, you know. And you ever have that, moms? So the best stuff doesn't go out every day. But there was some special stuff set aside. And maybe that's why she had it gold, so she could catch it right away if it got borrowed. But you know what? We should be set aside to the use of the Lord, and it should be special. And we should be pure and clean. You know, we never brought anything out when we had company that was dirty. Not that we did when we didn't have company. I mean, cleanliness was important in our home. So I don't want to get that wrong, or my mom listens on the radio and go like, are you saying we were dirty? No, that wasn't the case at all. But you know what? Something set aside for special use needs to be clean. And so consecration means that, set aside or set apart for sacred use. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you want a verse for this one, it is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God has a perfect will for your life. And if we'll just yield to Him for His use, He will use you in a mighty way. Someone asked this question. Can you be too good? Isn't that a good question? Well, God says this in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God wants us to come out from the world and to be set apart for Him, right? So, I asked the pastor this one time because I had all these Christians saying, well, you need to serve God, but you don't want to be too holy. People in the church telling me that, and I was growing up as a teenager, said, well, you want to serve God, but you don't want to get carried away at it. And I went to the pastor and I said, Pastor, can you get too holy? I don't know what he thought. The questions I'd always come up with. But he said, no, you can never be too holy. You can never be too much like Jesus Christ. I think that was a good answer. Because you can be too self-righteous, right? But you can't be too much like Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was not self-righteous. He cared about others, and He always did the will of His Father, which was in heaven. And if we put that in mind, can we ever be too holy? Dr. Lee Robertson answered that question this way. He says, don't ever worry about being too good. The devil and the flesh will take care of that for you. Oh, that was good words, wasn't it? A man of great wisdom. And so, my friend, I ask you today, here's a question and a challenge. Will you say, I'm going to live a completely separated life? This means I'm going to give everything to the Lord. This means I'm going to place my all on the altar. And you know what that means? That now that you're empty of self, you can be filled with the fullness of Christ. And you know what? Now He's going to start doing what we've been wanting to do through the first two that we've already studied. So consecration sets our all on the altar and leaves us empty that we might be filled with the Lord, that He might be able to do great things for us. You see how it all ties together? And then there's the next part of consecration, that not only am I empty and filled, but I also need to realize that I die to self. Because you know what? I may empty my all on the altar today and tomorrow morning get up and take it all right back off. And so Paul himself, the great apostle, said, I die daily. And if he had to die daily, I would say that I need to at least die daily. Matter of fact, I probably need to die multiple times daily. Dr. Lee Robertson, in a book that I read one time, he took a piece of paper, and he wrote on it, Dr. Lee Robertson, R.I.P., rest in peace, and he put the date. And he kept that in his Bible. And you know why he did that? Because it was a constant reminder to him that he was now dead to his own desires and that he was going to live for the will of the Lord. And you know what? He made some commitments, and he listed them here at the end of the message, but it's the same commitments that I think that all of us should do, and we'll look at those here in a little bit. But what he's saying is, I'm going to be empty to myself, and I'm going to die to myself daily. And you know, if we did that, that would end a lot of the conflicts in the church. Do churches have conflicts? All across America. Would that end some conflicts in home if we were dead daily? How many of you kids ever get into fights at home? You know, your brothers and sisters, you just can't live with them. Right? And they're always wanting what you want. You ever notice that if we died to ourselves, the difference that would make in our lives? And so if we die daily and say, Lord, what would you want me to do today? Then God could bless. All right, going on here. What do you think, let's see. Dr. Lee Robinson put it this way, when we must get the self item out of the way, and therefore we will die daily to the Lord. The fourth one I wanted to bring up was service. A servant does not seek a high place. A servant does not seek a high place. Jesus said, "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so what is service? What's it mean to serve? What do you suppose, Logan, it would mean to serve someone? Do you suppose that serving someone would be trying to help them out or giving the orders? What would be servant's heart? To do something for someone or to give orders? What would a servant do? He would give himself and serve, wouldn't he? He would be a helpful person. That's what a servant would be. And so just think about it for a minute. How much service do you see in the world today? Now, how many of you can remember pulling up to a gas station and an attendant coming running out and saying, what do you want? What do you need? And you tell them what kind of fuel you want and what grade and how much, and maybe say, put in $10 worth. Of course, you know, that wouldn't go too far, but with gas prices the way they are, it's not too bad now. And then they say, well, what grade, you know, well, fill it up with the good stuff. And then he starts pumping your fuel for you. And then while you're having the fuel pumped, he has you pop the hood, and he raises the hood, and he checks your oil, he checks your windshield washer solvent fluid, he checks your brake fluid, and he checks the power steering fluid, checks everything under the hood, closes the hood, and then goes around and washes all your windows. Some of the kids here and young people are going like, now that's crazy. That would never happen. Do you know what they used to call those places? Service stations. You guys remember it, right? I remember the day. I don't remember ever having that done on my car. But I do remember the day when my dad would pull up and they would give what they called full service. There is a place that still does that, I think, in Jamestown. They do full service. They fill the gas for you. They've never checked my oil, but I pulled up there before, and they'll do full service just for the good old day effect. And they, you know, that's what service is all about. What are they doing? They're meeting your needs. They're checking things out to make sure that everything is all right. So, what's a Christian supposed to do if they want to be great? Well, the Bible says be a servant. Meet the needs of other people. You know, if God has called you to do something, and I want to get your attention on this one, but has God called you, young people, God called you to do something special for Him? How about you adults? What I have found out over the years is that God has called a lot of Christians into service. But for some reason or another, they've gotten sidetracked or renegotiated with God and gone their own way. And it's not surprising to have someone come up to you and say, you know, Pastor, God called me to be a pastor. I don't know how many people have told me this already since I became pastor, but I've had a lot of people come and say, God called me to be a pastor, and I didn't want to do it, and I went and did my own thing, and now I am so disappointed that I didn't allow God to use me, and now I can't be a pastor because my life has been in a shambles, and I'm no longer qualified according to the scriptural qualifications to be a pastor. Is it possible that God has called you into His service? It's more than possible. God has called everyone into the service. But what kind of an answer do you give? Dr. Lee Robertson, he said he went back through, and he said the day that he came forward and said to in church, and he turned to the pastor at the front during the invitation, he said, God, during the service, has called me to be a pastor. And the pastor said, and right up front of everybody, said, this young man has been called by God to be a pastor. Are there any other young men here today that God has called to be a pastor? He said 12, I believe he said 12 other men came up with him. He said he followed the life of those 12 men back, and not one of them was a pastor at that day. And you know what? I wonder how many people that God has called that have gotten sidetracked by the cares of this world and have not allowed God to use them. I challenge you, young people, old person alike, if God has called you, go. Maybe He'll just have you talk to one person about Him. But talk to that person about Him. Maybe He'll have you be a great evangelist. I don't know. But the main thing is not what position you have, but that you do the position that God puts you in. And number five, watchfulness. I'm going to have to move along quickly. But in Luke chapter 21,
And I'm going to read this to you. Luke 21, 34 through 36. It says, and take heed to yourselves. That's interesting. God wants us to examine our lives. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as the snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Are you ready for when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Are you planning to be, if you're saved, you're going to be in the rapture. Are you considering that? He says, are you considering whether you'll be considered worthy to be in that group? Because you know what? If you haven't lived for the Lord, we really aren't worthy for the Lord's return. We should go through the judgment, but that's not the way God has it. So, if Jesus Christ is going to return, are you ready for that day when He returns? When Christ returns, are you ready? Let me put it this way. When I was growing up, I used to sit in the messages, and sometimes I would get a little sleepy because I really maybe wasn't into the message all that much. But every once in a while, he says, if the Lord were to come right now, is there anything that you wished you had changed? I would say that it would be a pretty good deal to be in church when the Lord returns, wouldn't it? To be in His house faithfully, that would be an exciting thing. If the Lord were to return tomorrow at noon, is there anything that you would want to do quickly before He came? You see, God wants us to be living every moment as if He could return right now. Are you looking for the Lord's return? It'll change our outlook and our perspective. And so watchfulness. Christ is coming. Are you ready? He could return at any moment. Live every day as though the next moment you might stand in His presence. I think there's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to be awful shocked when Christ returns. And they're going to be awful disappointed in what they were doing at that time or where they were. Number six is compassion. Matthew 9:36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Is there anybody that you'd want to be more like than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there? What is your great hero? My great hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He had compassion. He cared about other people. Do you show compassion? And then lastly, faithfulness. And here is the one that I have 2 minutes to give you, but maybe is the most important of the whole message. Faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says this, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is what really matters to God. You know, I heard that the Carrington wrestling team did an awful good job. I heard that they won and took home almost everything. Nobody's going to invite them back again. You know, they did a great job. How many of those wrestlers on our team do you suppose just kind of were lazy in the match? Or how many of them do you think gave everything they had? You see, faithfulness requires us not to quit. And, you know, I wrestled before. And I know how hard it can be, especially if you have a big opponent who's very quick and very strong and they put you into a bad hold. And I've been put into holds where you can't breathe anymore. I've been put into holds that were very painful. And as you get put into one of these holds, you know what the old body says? Just quit. Just quit. Just let him hit your shoulders to the mat and you're done. You'll get out of this. But you don't win that way. You keep on trying. You keep on fighting and you keep on being faithful. And that may be a weak illustration, but you don't win by quitting. And you win in serving the Lord by being faithful. And I just think it's interesting. A lot of people get the wrong idea in the service to God. And I'm going to put this out here for you to think on and meditate on. But the thing that's important to God is that you stay faithful not in what you accomplish. Because God realizes that each of us have different abilities. And not everybody's going to be able to accomplish exactly the same thing. But everything that He wants you to accomplish is important in His economy and in His overall plan. You don't see the whole picture. He does. He knows exactly what's needed. And it may seem insignificant to you, but all God's asking is that you're faithful. By the way, He's the one who gave you your talents and your gifts. And so, here in the Bible, as a matter of fact, if you want to go read the passage when you get home, but in Matthew chapter 25, and actually verse 15, it talks about how the Lord had given three different servants talents. One of them got 10,
One of them got five, and one of them got one. The Bible doesn't say that he loved any of them anymore. But he did expect them to use their talents faithfully. And they had to be good stewards. And so, moreover, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. The man that had 10 got 10 more. And he was rewarded. The Bible says the man that had 5 got 5 more. And he was rewarded. The man who had 1 did what? Buried it. Going like, well, I only have 1, and what can I do with that? He only had 1 to manage. He should have given it his all. You know what? God isn't looking for greatness as we see it. He's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness is the key. We may be limited, but we can always be faithful. We may be physically lacking, but we can be faithful in prayer. We may be educationally lacking, but we can always serve faithfully in service. We may be limited in finances, but we can still be determined to be faithful to the Lord. God has a job for everyone. Personally make a commitment to be forever faithful. Dr. Lee Robertson said this, I made a commitment when I got saved that I would be faithful to my Lord. I promised Him I will never miss a church service unless I am ill. He said, I will tithe to the Lord first of all that I have. I will read my Bible every day and I will pray every day. Dr. Lee Robertson, up until the year that he died, was preaching every day, faithfully. I guess I shouldn't say every day, but 300 and some services a year. That's pretty hard to do when you're traveling. And at that age, you see what? He said, I've kept my promise. He said, I can say that I kept my promise. How many men, how many ladies could make that promise? Lord, I'll always pray. I'll read my Bible. I'll be with you every day. I'm going to be in your house unless I'm ill. Could we all make that promise? Isn't that what God would have us to do to be faithful in those areas? And how many of us could say, I've kept that promise? Well, if we failed, we can be from today on what? Faithful. Matter of fact, Dr. Lee Robertson always said it takes 3 to thrive. And I agree with him. I've seen it over the years. I hardly ever seen a man who was in all the church services. It's very seldom you see them backslide and drift away from the Lord. If we're in God's house, we're going to be encouraged. And we're going to be fellowshipping with His people. And what happens is first of all, they'll drop away from that. And then pretty soon they'll drop away from their service to the Lord. Many people are on and off Christians. They're up and down. They're in and out. But God asks us to be faithful, steadfast, and do the job that everyone can depend upon you. So, 7 simple words to live by, as simple as can be. Seven simple words that if you allow them to work in your life, they'll make you what Christ wants you to be. I want to close this message today with just this thought. Are those 7 words active in your life? Did God show some areas today that maybe He wants to work in? You know, I believe that this should have touched every Christian's heart. There's some area here that we all probably need some work on. And that's why God has the messages. God doesn't have us come to church just so we can say, oh, you know, that was a nice service and go home. It was so that the Holy Spirit can work on our hearts. And if He's worked on your hearts, are you willing to say, Lord, here am I. My all is on the altar. Maybe He's asking some young person here today, say, will you join up? You know, I know some people that join the military and they serve our country. And I respect them highly for that. But how many people have signed up on the dotted line and said, my life is Christ's? And I challenge you to do that today. Let's go ahead and close in a hymn of invitation. Hymn number 219. If you stand, we'll sing together. If the Lord spoke to your heart, won't you yield to His call today? 219.
Lord, now indeed I find thy
stains the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
On the last.